And so I want to talk to you on this theme today, get me to the church on time. I'm already a married man now. But nevertheless, Lord, get me to the church on time. You know, there's a theme that runs all through this gospel about how critically important this fellowship that we have every Sunday is. It is not just some little routine thing that we can take or leave, but it's an essential part of our Christian faith, our walk, and our growth in the Lord. We need this gathering that we call Holy Mass every Sunday. We need to gather as God's people. And this theme runs all through this gospel. Now, if you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, there are four basic pillars that ought to be part of your life. And they were mentioned today in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. And the text says that regarding these four pillars, the text says that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. Four basic pillars. First of all, the teaching of the apostles. If you want to be a Bible-believing Christian and live like the early Christians, devote yourself to studying the Scriptures. Read it every day. If you have time, come to Bible study. Do some online Bible study. But devote yourself to God's Word. Not only God's Word, but the text says the fellowship. They devoted themselves. It's not like they just occasionally got together. They devoted themselves to the Scriptures, to the fellowship. That's what we're doing right now, this coming together. For them, it was essential. It was one of the four pillars on which they were able to have a stable place. So again, the fellowship. And again, the breaking of the bread, that's the Holy Communion, but by extension, all the sacraments. And not only then the Scripture and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread, but also prayer. I hope you pray every day, personally to the Lord, but I also hope you know how to pray with the church and pray with others. So you see, all through this gospel, this same theme of fellowship comes together. We see that these apostles gather, but one of them is missing. But he finds his way back to the church. And in that finding his way back, he gets his blessing. So let's look at this theme, get me to the church on time. Get me, Lord, to the church so that I can experience the blessings that you have waiting for me. And church, I just want to give you some friendly advice. Don't block your blessings. Don't block your blessings. And one of the ways that we block our blessings is by failing to show up. There's just something important in life about showing up. Amen? It really helps to show up. And so it is that the first thing we want to note here is the fearful fellowship of these apostles. The text simply says that on the evening of the first day of the week, church, that's Sunday. Don't call this the weekend. This is not the weekend. This is the first day of the week. And what you are doing right now is in these first hours of the first day of the week, you're praising the Lord. You're starting the week off right, amen? So the text says that on the evening of the first day of the week, namely Sunday, the doors were locked, but the disciples were there together. Now the doors were locked, it says, for fear of the Jewish authorities, who had already dealt Jesus a deadly blow. They haven't seen the risen Lord yet. They're fearful men. They're frightened. They're probably also angry and disappointed. So they have all of this struggle in their life right now. The Lord they thought was the Messiah who would lead them to glory has been killed. They've heard rumors that He's been seen alive, but now it's evening and they still haven't seen him. Discouragement, frightened, angry, perhaps bitter. But church, they have this. They are gathered together, all of them but Thomas and Judas, who is dead. They are gathered together. Please understand this important lesson. You see, all of us come together in this church, and we're all coming from different spots in our life right now. Some of us are on top of the world. We've got joy and exciting moments in our life, and some of us are carrying burdens. Some of us are carrying struggles or fears or anxieties. And some of us have both of those things at the same time. But we have this in our favor. Whatever we're going through, we're gathered together. And you see, though these disciples are struggling with fear and anxiety, they're together, except Thomas. Now pay attention, because you see, there's a tendency when you got some stuff going on in your life to draw back, to become aloof, to become isolated. Sometimes depression makes us do that. We just don't want to come out. It's too much effort. We're feeling burdened and troubled. But listen, church, listen. This is so important. Don't fail to force yourself if you have to, but stay faithful to the community. Stay faithful to your wider family. Stay faithful also to the gathering that is this church. It's so easy for us to want to withdraw and draw back. Don't do it. Don't give way. Gather faithfully with the community of faith. Gather. You sometimes, and I've been through depression before. I've struggled with it in the past. You got to just force yourself. You just got to say, I'm going to bless the Lord. Sometimes you just have to command your soul. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise is going to continually be in my mouth. I will join the faith community, and even if I don't feel like singing hallelujah, these lips are going to sing hallelujah. But I'm not going to draw back, and I'm not going to get isolated. I'm going to faithfully gather. So, 10 of the apostles, despite what they're going through and all the stuff they've been through, they're gathered. And that's already a sign that a blessing is on the way, and we're going to see it in a minute. We haven't gotten there yet, but just stay with me in this point. Faithfully gather. And I want to just give a little witness here, a little testimony, that I just don't know where I'd be today with some of the struggles that I've been through if it wasn't for this faith community. If it wasn't for those that I'm able to faithfully gather with Sunday after Sunday, indeed every day with daily mass, just to be able to faithfully gather and to celebrate with you this common faith, to see your courage and your strength, to celebrate with you a word from God. And God is always instructing us in the liturgy about the final glory that is ours. Because every liturgy we say, yes, Christ has died, but he is risen and he's going to come again in glory. There's always this hope. And even in some of those passages, those Sundays where we deal with difficult moral topics that challenge us and step on our toes, even in that, there is great hope, because God does not command something unless he gives us the power to have authority over it in our life. There is victory announced at every Mass. And I've been able, through 22 years of priesthood, to be able to celebrate faithfully with the people of God, many, if not most of those years, right here in this parish. You know, it's amazing to me to think that it was 17 years ago that I first entered this parish. And I was away for a time, and I've come back, but I spent a good time with every one of you here. And you've seen me through some difficulties, and you told me to not lose heart and to have courage. Choir sang me back to sanity, and y'all praised me back to sanity, and we celebrated the word and the sacraments, and church, God's been good to me. I remember that I had a real struggle in my 33rd year, and I was right here in this parish. And I remember standing in this pulpit practically having to hold myself up. But you were with me and you prayed with me. I remember a time when my mother died very suddenly, tragically. And someone said to me, I found out of her, she'd been missing for 3 days, and we finally found her body. And I found out on a Saturday morning that my mother had been found, her body, and she had in fact died. And someone called me and they said, well, listen, of course, you won't be able to celebrate Mass tomorrow. Let's find a priest to cover for you. I said, you have it wrong. I have got to be with the people of God. And so I did. I celebrated Mass that morning with the parishioners of St. Thomas More. They, too, helped me through those struggles in my life. Church, I just don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for the people of God who worship with me, encourage me, celebrate with me. And together we study this word, this victory lesson that we get every Sunday. And we sing God's praise. And even in the darkest hour, the Lord kindles a fire that never dies away. And victory is mine, and trouble don't last always. So church, just notice there is a fearful fellowship. That's stage one of this gospel. Now notice next, and of course, as I told you, just the fact that they're gathered has already set them up for a blessing. And here it comes. Not only do they have a fearful fellowship, but suddenly there is the fabulous fact of Jesus stepped out of a tomb and very well alive, transformed and gloriously standing before them. He shows them not only his own resurrected body, but he shows them new life. He breaks through their fear, breaks through their depression, and shows them the glory of the resurrection. Church, this fabulous fact, Jesus simply says in Matthew 18, for example, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. I'm right there in the midst of them. You want to have a blessing? Well, Lord, get me to the church on time. Don't block your blessings. Make sure you're here, because this is where you find the Lord. I didn't say you can't ever find him in private prayer or on some lonely mountaintop, but all I know is, by faith, he is here in a very powerful and a very special way. You might find him on some lonely mountaintop, but you will never hear someone say to you on that mountaintop, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is here and he's right now. And church, I want to say that once again, there it says here in the text two things. First of all, they're filled with joy at seeing him. And secondly, he says to them, "Peace be with you." Two incredible blessings. I don't know about you, but I need these blessings. I'm counting on them. Now, first of all, joy in the risen Christ. Being reminded once again of the victory. The Lord shows them the vision of the victory. He's been through some tough sledding with them the last few days. He had died on a cross, been put in a tomb. They'd been through some tough times, and now the Lord shows them. He says, "See what the end shall be." Trouble don't last always. And he shows them the victory. And it says that their hearts are filled with joy. Now, isn't this what the liturgy is supposed to be? I tell you what, though, you walk into some churches, you know what I'm talking about. You walk into some churches and it looks like you're at a funeral. You're thinking that the church is a widow, not a bride. And it looks like everybody sucked a lemon.
In the name of the Father and the Son. This is like In-N-Out surgery. Let's get it done as fast as possible. As though we were going through something horrible and painful to get through as quickly as possible. What you must do, do quickly. I don't know about you, church, but I've been blessed to celebrate with communities that just said it takes time to praise the Lord, and we're going to have some joy in here. And we're going to break open a word, and we're going to spend time, and we're going to worship God because God's been too good, and He's showing me joy, and there ought to be joy in every Mass, even at the heart of Lent, even at a funeral, because we're acknowledging that God can make a way out of no way. So joy is the first thing you notice in the sacred liturgy. And secondly, shalom. Shalom, peace, he says. Peace be with you. Three times. Peace be with you. Peace, shalom. And what is shalom? Shalom is the experience that everything is all right. Whatever you're going through, trouble don't last always. Whatever the struggle, in 3 days I'll rise. Whatever the grief, the pain, this too shall pass. One day we'll all be in the glory of heaven. If we are faithful to God, we'll all be back in that glory, and all the troubles will be behind us, and joys will never cease. Shalom, says the Lord. Peace. Peace be with you. I have now reconciled you to the Father. I have opened the gates of heaven for you. Everything is right between you and the Father. Be at peace. Shalom. Now again, I want to testify. Testify to you like I did last week at this very pulpit that the Lord's given me a lot of peace over the years. I used to be very troubled, very anxious about many things, easily disturbed and unsettled by many a thing. But after years now of celebrating the liturgy, looking to the end of the story, keep cheating and looking at the back of the Bible, and it says Jesus wins, Christ has died, but He has risen, and He's going to come again in glory. After years of hearing this and experiencing this and praying with you and seeing in your own life how things work through, and church, I'm much more peaceful, more serene. I'm not nearly as troubled by things that I used to be. So again, the sacred liturgy gives us shalom or peace. And so I hope that not only do you experience joy and peace in every individual Mass, but I also hope that there's a kind of a cumulative effect that's taking place in your life, that the more you've attended Mass and been faithful to God, faithful to prayer and faithful to His Word and faithful to getting here in the assembly of God's people, you too have begun to experience greater joy, more serenity, victory over sin. Church, the Lord has changed me in this liturgy. My whole life has been changed. I'm a new man. I'm approaching 50 years old, but I've really only been serious about my spiritual life for 27 of those years. But I promise you, in those 27 years, going to Mass every Sunday, praising the Lord, I'm a changed man. I'm more confident, more serene. I love more. I'm just more relaxed and joyful in God's presence. I've seen sins put to death. This liturgy, this gathering, is changing my life. I pray that as I testify, that someone else in this church can say, "Me too, Father. Me too. God's been good to me." Now, therefore, this is the normal Christian experience. To go to Mass, to be joyful, to experience shalom, peace, not just in every individual Mass, but in a kind of a cumulative way as we see our life being changed. So you see, get me to the church on time. Don't block your blessings. Don't stay home. You can't get these kind of blessings sitting at home. You got to be in God's house for them. So it is the fearful fellowship, then the fabulous fact of the resurrection. Now, another thing that takes place next is the forgiving fidelity of the Lord. The Lord does something astonishing here. He gives a sacrament to the church that once again emphasizes why we need to be in community. He gives to the apostles the authority to forgive sin. He breathes on them, says the text, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained." Now, what we acknowledge here is that the Lord gave to these apostles the capacity and the authority to forgive sins in His name. Now, only Jesus can forgive you, but He gave these apostles the authority to do it in His name. But listen, He's not just telling them, go out and tell everyone they're forgiven. It's not just that they're to announce forgiveness. He's giving them a juridical power. Because He says to them, I'm giving you the authority either to forgive sin or, in some cases, to retain forgiveness or to retain sin, withhold or delay forgiveness. There could be times when a person wasn't really truly sorry. And He's asking them to use this juridical power. Now, that presupposes that the disciples come to the apostles, talk about their sins. The apostles then make an assessment to either forgive or to retain the sin. Now, it's amazing when you think about it. These are sinful men themselves. They've all beat it. They got out of town when the Lord got into trouble, all of them except John. But you know, maybe that's why He gave them this power. He wanted men who were acutely aware of their own sinfulness to be the ones who would help people and have compassion to people who were struggling with their own sins. Maybe He wants broken, humbled men to celebrate this sacrament with the people of God. But church, pay attention. The Lord gives this power to the church. A lot of people today say, I don't need no church. I don't need no priest. I'll just talk straight to God. Well, then I don't know why Jesus is going through this exercise of giving these apostles authority, unless He expects people to come to them in a communal way, to meet with them, talk about their sins, and then either forgive or withhold or delay this forgiveness. The Lord obviously expects the disciples to come to them. We read this elsewhere in Scripture in Acts chapter 19. Paul had been preaching. And the upshot of it, this whole event, is that according to Acts 19, it says that many of the disciples came confessing and divulging their practices. So we see confession in the early church. And likewise in James chapter 5, we're told this, "Is there any among you who are sick? Let them send for the presbyters of the church." We get the word priest from presbyter. Let them send for the presbyters. Let the presbyters pray over them and anoint them with oil. And if they've committed any sins, their sins are to be forgiven them. And then it goes on to say, "Therefore, declare your sins to one another, for the prayer of the righteous man is powerful in its effects." All of this is a way of showing that in the early church, when someone was sick or steeped in sin, they were to call on the priest of the church, and that the prayer of the righteous man would be powerful in its effects. Now, righteousness comes not because the priest is such a great guy, but because Jesus Christ is working through him. But pay attention, once again, the communal dimension of the relationship we have with God. God has set up a church, and He wants us to get to church on time. Get me to the church on time. I didn't say to you, you should never talk to God privately about your sins, but the Bible does say, it says, look, part of the regular part of a Christian's life, if you want to be a Bible-believing Christian, is to have a communal dimension to how you deal with your sins. To get to church on time, talk to the priest, go to confession and receive this absolution that the Lord gave those first priests, those apostles, the power to do. You gotta meet up. You gotta gather in with the church. Are you praying with me on this? So again, notice, get me to the church on time. So we've seen, first of all, there was a fearful fellowship. And then there was, if you will, a fabulous fact. And then, if you will, a forgiving fidelity of the Lord who set up this beautiful sacrament of confession for us that He wants us to make use of. And then finally, I just want to talk to you about the faltering fellowship and the firmer faith of St. Thomas. Now, Thomas is right above me here. on the wall, and so Thomas is listening. I better be careful. But Thomas had a struggle in his faith journey. He starts out by having a faltering fellowship, and he falters in his fellowship for two reasons. First of all, he just doesn't plain old show up. He ain't there on that Sunday morning when Jesus shows up. Church, he blocked his blessing. He did not get to church on time. I don't know, maybe the subways were running slow. Maybe the bus got delayed. But I think it's more than that. Thomas was struggling. We find that out later. Because he resists the testimony of the church. So the first thing that Thomas does in terms of his faltering fellowship is he is just simply not physically present when the Lord gives the blessing. I just got to tell you, church, you snooze, you lose. There are blessings that you just can't get outside God's house. You just can't get them. I didn't say there's no blessings to be had. I'm just saying there are blessings that you can only get here. And you just got to show up. There's an awful lot to just showing up in life. Are you praying with me? Now, the text goes on to say that not only was Thomas not there physically, and so he missed his blessing, but secondly, the text goes on to say that Thomas faltered in his fellowship by refusing to believe the testimony of the church. For the other apostles said, "The Lord is alive. We've seen him. We have seen the Lord." Thomas said, "Ain't no way. Unless I can touch with my own hands and see with my own eyes, I will not believe." And so Thomas refuses to believe the testimony of the church. Now, I wish I had more time to develop this, but I want to just say to you that one of the things that people struggle with a lot today, but it's a truth, and we say it every Sunday in the Creed, this is the truth, that the church is an object of faith. You and I are expected to put faith in what the church teaches and proclaims. Every Sunday in the Creed, you say it. You say with me, "I believe in one God." And then we say, "I believe in the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth." And then we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And then we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. But we are not done yet. We then go on to say, "And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church." The church is an object of faith. The Lord did not write a book. The Lord founded a church to proclaim the truth that he is risen from the dead, to proclaim what he had taught us, and to hand it on. And one of the ways the church did that by God's power was to give us the wonderful scriptures. But it didn't fall out of the sky. It came from the church. So if you say, "Well, I believe in the Bible, I don't need no church," listen, the Bible came from the church. It came from God, but through the church. The only reason you know there are four Gospels and not five or two is that the church tells you. Brothers and sisters, you just can't get around it. The Lord expects us to listen to the testimony of the church. And we are expected to listen to what the church has said to us now for 2,000 years, has written in the scriptures by God's power and handed on through the tradition and through the catechism. We're expected to base our life on these teachings. And so Thomas's faltering fellowship is not just that he wasn't physically present, but also that he resisted the testimony of the church. But praise God, he goes from faltering fellowship to firmer faith. And how does he do it? Step one, he shows up. He gets on that subway a little earlier. He catches the earlier bus, and he makes sure that he is in God's house the following Sunday. Praise the Lord, church. I ask you simply this. I know I was not born yesterday. I know that there are some people in this church today who struggle to understand or to accept some of the teachings of the church. Maybe they're doctrinal teachings, maybe they're moral teachings. I just ask you, don't break fellowship. Keep showing up. Stay with it. I can only again testify personally what the Lord has done in my life, that as I have shown up, if I've gotten to the church on time, things I used to doubt, things I used to think were dumb or stupid teachings have come now over the many years to make sense to me. So many things, so many doubts have clarified, so many, if you will, dots have been connected, so many interrelationships have been clarified, and now I begin to see more and more how majestic, how glorious, how beautiful the teachings of Scripture, of the church, and the whole faith, and how they all connect and make sense. It's taken years. And I don't even claim that I've got everything perfectly figured out. I'm just saying the Lord's been good. And as I've stayed gathered in with the church, and I've stayed in that discussion, and I've read Scripture, and I've prayed with the church, I tell you, a beautiful thing has happened. You know, an image comes to mind of stained glass windows. You know, the only way you can really appreciate the beauty of these windows is to come inside. You stand outside, they're like, well, you know, they look kind of leaden and gray, don't they, outside. You got to come inside to see the beauty, amen? And even when you first come inside, at first it might seem a little dark if the lights aren't on, but your eyes adjust and you say, wow, beautiful, beautiful. And that's what's happened to me, and I pray what's happening to you. I ask you, if you're faltering in fellowship in some way, if you're struggling with the faith, stay with it. Be like Thomas. Catch the bus, get to God's house, be there, and doubts will clarify. Church, the beautiful story of Thomas up there on the wall is this, that he stayed with the church, and the Lord revealed, and suddenly he too saw the resurrection. All of a sudden, now it makes sense. You are alive, and not only are you Jesus, but you are my Lord and you're my God. And he makes the greatest proclamation of faith of all. And then he went, according to what we see on this painting up here, all the way to India, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. You couldn't stop Thomas. He got on the long bus and he went all the way out to the Far East into India, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Thomas stuck it out. Thomas got answers. Thomas saw the risen Lord. I pray the same for you. Stay with the Lord. If you're struggling with discouragement or doubts or difficulties, show up. Don't block your blessings. Get me to the church on time. I want to just finish with an old gospel song, an old hymn. It just says, glorious is the name of Jesus. How many of you know the name of Jesus is glorious? Glorious is the name of Jesus. Goes on to say, I feel his presence in this place. His spirit has control. Can't you feel his warming presence in your soul? And just experience the power. Help me out, Mr. Lewis. I lost the line. Can't you feel his presence in this place? His spirit has control. Oh, church. Glorious is the name of Jesus. He's in this place. He's here right now. Jesus is in this place. Don't block your blessings. They had a fearful fellowship, but the fabulous fact dawned on them. And it all was because they were gathered. They were gathered. Get me to the church on time. Amen.